Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Frosty morning that it is, but I always prefer the frost to the rain. Maybe you don't, but I do. Anyway, frosty or not, returning to God's Word, and there we'll find some warming for our souls. Luke chapter 23 and the verse 34, we're returning to that verse. Although this is our last study of this, the first saying of the Savior on the cross. In that verse we read these words, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As I say, this is our final study of these words. I hope you have found them profitable. It's been a blessing to me to look at them afresh, and I trust that even as the recordings go out, there will be many who in like manner will benefit from our looking at the verse here. Now, in this last study, what we're going to look at is this truth. Here, in these words, the Lord identifies man's chief need. He shows what is the great need of man. He does not pray here for any of the things that men count important and vital, earthly things, material things, the comforts of the body. No, that's not what the Lord prays for regarding these men and women gathered around the cross. Rather, he prays about that which is vital to our eternal happiness, the forgiveness of sin. Oh, that's the vital matter. And the Lord identifies that here. Here he is. And as he's looking down, he could see there rich men, he could see there poor men. I've no doubt he could see down amongst the crowd sick men and women, those who were ailing from some physical complaint. Just every sort of person gathered there around the cross, all of whom had needs, earthly needs, temporal needs. But none of these matters were the subject of the Savior's prayer here. He prays that they might be forgiven their sins. And boys and girls, I want to emphasize that that is the chief need of all men, and that your chief need. Now you might have a list of things in your mind that you would like, and which you think, if you don't have, you'll never be happy. But boys and girls, even if you had all the things that you would like, it won't make you happy. It might brighten the day a little for a short time. December 25th was a big day for many. And there were a lot of parcels opened and a lot of shouts of joy and happiness. But it's all forgotten by now. The chances are the gifts, the toys that were received on the 25th of December are lying in a corner, neglected. And those toys, which prompted such shouts of glee when first seen, just don't bring the same joy now. And that's how it is with the things of time and sense. They give great thrills for a short time. That's it. That's it. The joy soon fades. But here's something the Savior is praying about that will bring everlasting joy. Father, forgive them. If you have been forgiven your sins by God, you have that which a million years, a billion years from now, a billion billion years from now, still bring you joy. The joy of sins forgiven is an everlasting joy. Here's the chief need, then, of men. The chief blessing that can be bestowed upon them. That's what the Savior's praying for. Father, forgive them. He identifies for us our chief need. Have you received forgiveness of sin? First and foremost, I want to say this. Everything that the Lord Jesus asked his Father for, his Father gave him. He himself had said that the Father always heard him when he prayed. And there was a most abundant answer to this prayer. Maybe many people have read this verse and never thought to ask the question, I wonder, did the Father answer that prayer? Did the Father forgive them? Well, the answer is, the Lord Jesus never asked anything of his Father, but his Father gave it to him. And we find the record in the Bible of the answer of the Father to this prayer by the Lord Jesus. I'm going to take you to the Acts of the Apostles and the very first sermon preached. That's in chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. The gospel is proclaimed, not for the first time, but it's proclaimed for the first time in the power of the Holy Spirit by the apostles. Now, the Lord Jesus had preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Aye, indeed, to a degree, no man could ever preach in the power of the Spirit. But this is the beginning of the new age, the age of the Spirit of God, amongst men to a wonderful measure. And in this chapter 2, if you look at the verse 23, you hear Peter speaking. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. So he's talking to those who had heard the Saviour, witnessed his works. And he goes on, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who's he talking to? Those who had crucified the Lord Jesus. Those who had stood around the cross, jeering, mocking, sneering. That's who he's talking to. And I have to point out to you, as I have often done when preaching, how courageous Peter was. As we say, he didn't pull any punches. I don't know if you realize what to pull a punch means. Well, it means that when you throw your fist, when it comes to the jaw, you don't allow the full power of your punch to be delivered. You pull it. You stop it just short of a full delivery. And Peter didn't do that. When he threw a gospel punch, he fired it with all his power. And here he is, and he's not backing off from speaking the truth to those who were guilty of the murder of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I weary of preachers who tiptoe around matters, sort of frightened to say the full truth of the gospel lest they annoy somebody. Peter wasn't a bit frightened of annoying those to whom he spoke. He didn't mean to annoy them, but he realized that being told this truth likely would annoy many. But that didn't stop him preaching. Let me give you an illustration of that. If you go into hospital, and if you have to receive surgery, it would be no good for you if the surgeon, with you stretched out there on the operating table, said, oh dear, when I take my sharp scalpel and apply it, it's going to hurt. I'll annoy this person. Maybe I better not do it. That wouldn't be much good to you. You need, if you're sick, an operation, irrespective of what consequences physically you may have to endure. It may hurt for the time, but it's going to result in your improved health. So the surgeon doesn't think this is going to hurt. No, he thinks, though it is going to hurt, it will in the end be a benefit. So I'll get on with my work. And Peter's of the same mind. This is going to annoy them, what I'm saying, but it's for their good. So that's his preaching. But look on further down the chapter and you'll see the result of his preaching. Verse 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. That's more than the number of people living in Ballinamallard, living in Irvinestown. 3,000 saved as a result of the preaching of Peter. When they told them that they had been guilty of a great crime, they crucified the Lord, and it was an answer to the Savior's prayer, "Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them." Turn to the next chapter, chapter 3. Peter preaching again, some few days, I suppose, after the day of Pentecost. And in chapter 3, in the verse 13, here he is declaring the truth of God again, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. I like the style of Peter. He knew how to get the attention of those to whom he was speaking. He was saying, "You Jews who are gathered round me, listening, your God." Well, that would have got their attention. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." Who's he talking to? Those who had stood as Pilate was examining and judging the Lord Jesus, and when Pilate wanted to let him go, cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" He was talking to those who denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted, and they killed the Prince of Life. That's to whom he's preaching. He's preaching to the very ones who had witnessed, "I had been the cause of the Savior's death upon the cross." And he says further to these people, verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." The crowd had gathered because of the healing of a lame man. And so he says, this is how the man was healed, faith in the name of the Lord. "Whom you see and know, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." What came of this preaching? Verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Did what? Crucify the Lord. Had not the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And here's Peter says, "I know that through ignorance ye did it." Verse 18, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So, there's presented to the very murderers of the Lord Jesus the way of salvation. The very last verse of this chapter 3 says, "Unto you first." Unto you first? What mercy! That God should first of all present the gospel to those who have crucified the Lord Jesus. This was an answer to the Savior's prayer. And in order that they might be forgiven, they were presented with the gospel. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That's the blessing of the gospel. That's what it means to be forgiven. You're turned away from your sins by the mercy of God. We could turn over to chapter 5. I like to pursue this matter. We read in chapter 5 and the verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes," both of men and women, multitudes. Oh, that we might know something about that. Experience something about that in our gospel meeting. Multitudes were added. Now, when you speak of a multitude, you're actually using that term because you can't count them. There are too many to count. So you just say there's a multitude. When was that ever the case in recent times? When the number of converts at the end of a meeting were so many we couldn't count them? Oh, I don't think there's anybody alive has ever been in such circumstances that they couldn't count the convert. So, we look at chapter 6, and verse 7, we'll finish with it. Here is further evidence of God answering the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, chapter 6, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Jerusalem, where the Savior was crucified, and the population of which had been guilty of that crime. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And then notice these words. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests, the chief culprits in the murder of Christ. The chief culprits. Oh yes, God answered prayer. God answered prayer. The prayer of his Son, the Lord Jesus. When he prayed that they might be forgiven. Let's learn also, I'll have to be very brief, but learn also that all forgiveness, like the forgiveness granted to those guilty of the murder of the Lord Jesus, all forgiveness comes from the cross. It was on the cross that the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer of forgiveness. And that sets before us the fact that it's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and through his intercession, which even now he is engaged in, because what he prayed on the cross, he has continued to pray at his Father's right hand. Paul said this in Acts chapter 13, his great missionary work is beginning, at least we're getting the first of the record of his missionary journeys here in chapter 13. The verse 38 of Acts 13 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this man, through the Savior's death, through his intercession, there comes to men, as the gospel is preached, forgiveness of sin. We don't say for one moment that being a Free Presbyterian gets you forgiveness of sins. Attending a Free Presbyterian church will get you forgiveness of sins. We don't say that for one moment. In fact, if any minister of ours ever said that, he would be kicked out of the ministry, for he would be teaching a great lie. No. We say with Paul, through this man, the Lord Jesus, comes forgiveness of sin. Calvary is the fountain from which flows the mercy of God. Quickly notice something else. Forgiveness is pronounced by the Father on the basis of the Savior's death. Again, let me read some words. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or the word meet means renders us fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sin. The Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive. Paul says, the Father has done this work whereby we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son because of the shedding of the blood of Christ. It's the work of the Father to get us to heaven through the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Then the final point I wanted to make, I want you to ever remember that those for whom the Savior was here praying and who benefited from the answer to his prayer were the most wicked men. The most wicked men. The Savior on one occasion said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Like a good doctor. A doctor doesn't do a work among the healthy. He's ever found amongst the unhealthy. The sick. That's who the doctor works amongst. And so the Savior came to deal with the sinners of this world. And at the cross, he's praying for the most wicked of men. Those who had crucified him, he's praying for them. The point we should observe from this, boys and girls, is this. Don't you ever let the devil tell you that you're too sinful to be saved. You haven't committed sin to the degree these men and women had committed sin. You weren't amongst the mob who had crucified the Lord Jesus. Now you have many sins, but you're not as sinful as they were, and yet they were pardoned. They were saved. We've read the record of their conversions in Acts. So don't you let the devil say to you, oh, you're too sinful to be saved. But rather you say, the Lord prayed for and saw saved those who had crucified him. Therefore, there's salvation for me. There's salvation for me. Boys and girls, in the Bible we read of those to whom the gospel is preached, but who foolishly turn their back upon it. Peter mentions them, 2 Peter chapter 2, the verse 21. And he says of those who heard the gospel but rejected it, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Those who hear the gospel, reject it, and go to hell, their hell will be worse than the hell of the sinner who never heard the gospel and had the opportunities that the gospel rejecter had. It had been better not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and to the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Two things observed in the past by all generations of men regarding a dog and regarding a pig. You might have witnessed this. Many a dog has eaten that which has made it sick, and it vomits up that which has made it sick. And do you know what it often does? Goes right away and eats again what it has just vomited. So there it was, made sick, but it takes again into its stomach that which made it sick. And this, like sinners who hear the gospel, are made to realize they're lost, they're on their way to hell, but they turn right round and they just swallow again the very sins that are taking them to hell. The sow, you wash it, and the first thing it does is go back to the mud and roll in it and get dirty again. And that's what those who hear the gospel, hear the way by which they may be clean, turn from it and jump in the mud of sin, defile themselves afresh. Boys and girls, you heed the gospel, please. You do what those we read of in the book, the Acts of the Apostles, who upon hearing the gospel, repented and called on the Lord for salvation. If you haven't done that, do it today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless the boys and the girls. Oh, how I pray, Lord, that all in the school, every pupil, may know the joy of God's salvation. Bless the school today and undertake for it. Keep your hand upon the teachers, you know their needs. Bless them and encourage them much in the things of God. May they rest upon the Lord. For we thank thee, O God, that thou art on the throne, overruling all things to your glory. Hear our prayer then, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.